That we speaking of spiritual things, we see through glass dimly. But I think it's fair to say for all of us that there are times when it just seems like we're not seeing anything at all. We're having a difficult time perceiving what God is doing in our lives. We're having a difficult time perceiving where His hand is, you know, at work in our lives at this moment. We're not at the place where we're going to turn our backs on Him. We're not at the place where we're going to say He's not true, but it's difficult for us to perceive that He is with us in exactly the way that He says He is with us. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I want to use this story of blind Bartimaeus as a metaphor. To show us how we might be able to trust God when it doesn't seem like we can see anything that's going on in our life. How do we hold on to Him? And I want to make it really clear that this story from Luke's gospel is a real event that actually happened. It was an event that took place in the life of blind Bartimaeus where Jesus encountered him and walked him through his difficulty and brought him to a place of healing. It's a real story. And so the first thing, and this is just kind of a pastor's heart for you, when you read the Bible and you read narrative stories, the last thing you want to do is ask yourself, where am I in the story? Because honest with you, you're not in the story. The story of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus is not about you. It's about Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. And when we over-spiritualize things and we approach the Bible and everything that's going on in it is about us, we miss the fullness of what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to place within our hearts, first and more foremost, a confidence in who He is and how He operates in this world. And as we think of this story, one of the takeaways is this. We live in a world where God enters into the lives of people who are broken and He changes the story. It's about God. We don't want to position ourselves in the place of blind Bartimaeus as a rule and say, what blindness do I have that God wants to come and remove? Now here's the deal. God removes our blindnesses. He heals physical blindness. He heals spiritual blindness. But the first time you read the story, you're not looking for yourself in the Bible. You're looking for God. And the first thing we understand about this story is that it is about a very real man, the Son of God, come from heaven, living his life in a very real and a very broken world, going about doing good. And one of the good things he did was to engage with blind Bartimaeus so as to give him an actual physical healing. And you move on. And the next time you read it, you remember, oh, this is a real event. And this is the kind of God we serve. One of the difficulties that we do is that we make the Bible about us first. The Bible is first about God. The Bible is first about the people that He engaged because these aren't myths. These are real stories that actually took place. And so we can't remove them out of the context of what actually happened. And here's one thing that's clear. The Bible will never mean something that it will not mean something today that it did not mean then. Here's an illustration. Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. That was a real event. Paul was on his way to Damascus and Jesus confronted him. In his sin, he fell off the donkey. And I was in a conversation with a family about, gosh, 10, 12 years ago. And there is a town in Maryland called Damascus and they're living in Westminster and they're trying to decide where should they move. And they were reading through the gospel, through the book of Acts, and they saw Jesus confront Paul on his way to Damascus, and they came to me and said, Pastor Brian, do you think that that means that since we're trying to decide where we're going to live, we read this story today that we're supposed to move to Damascus? So I said, no. You're not supposed to move to Damascus because of what happened. What this means in the Greek is that Paul was on a donkey on his way to Damascus, and God confronted him. He fell down, and he got converted. That's what it means. We are not people looking through the newspaper for horoscopes trying to find something to hang our hat on in order to determine how we're going to live our lives. What it meant in the book of Acts is that Paul was on his way to Damascus, and what it means for us today is Paul was on his way to Damascus. He was a real guy on a real beast of burden, confronted by the only true God, and he was converted. We cannot turn the gospel, cannot turn the word of God around and make it say what we want it to say or what we wish it to say. Okay, now that I'm done meddling, back to this. When it comes to blind Bartimaeus, he's a real man who was confronted. And what I'm doing this morning is I'm going to use it as a metaphor to kind of help us get our attention a little bit about where we might be. Now, as this event takes place, Jesus had been traveling southward. He's traveling southwards towards Jerusalem. And as he is entering into Jericho, he came across Bartimaeus. He was a man totally blind, and he was seated by the side of the road. And in the interaction that takes place, I think we can see a picture of faith that will be helpful for us into our dark times when we can't seem to see what is going on around us. We can see a picture of about how we might believe and how we might stand in faith and how we can function when we aren't seeming to be able to perceive anything that God is doing in our lives. And so if you'll have the book of Luke open to chapter 18, verse 35 through 43, I'm just going to walk through this briefly this morning. The white paperback Bibles in your pew, that's going to be the version that I'm reading from. It's Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through 43. Which Eddie read to us. So this passage of Scripture begins by mentioning Bartimaeus, who was a blind man who was sitting on the side of the road and he was begging. And, you know, that really is the position of any one of us when we can't see ahead. That's where we are. We don't know. When we don't know, or when we're aware that we don't have the resources to make it through the day ahead of us, when we know that we don't have the resources to make it through the month that is ahead of us, when we know that we don't have the internal fortitude to make it through an obstacle that is before us, when we can't see how we're going to get past the situation that we happen to be in. And while I do not know where every one of us in this room is right now in relation to how the future feels or looks to you, I do know that the odds are that there are a number of us here this morning in this, and I know for a fact that there are a number of people in our congregation who are facing right now very real, dark, and trying circumstances. And they're trying to get a hold of, Lord, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing right now in my family right now? Trying to remain in faith, trying to stand strong, trying to believe that God is with them for the future, but there's so much going on that it feels as if the future is completely veiled from their understanding and from their faith. I know that some of us right here and right now are at least a little bit unsettled. And we find ourselves trying to decide what should we do next, even though we don't have any idea what's actually going to happen next. Life is just that confused to us right now. We want to live faithfully. We want to do the next right thing. But we have no idea what that might be because we have no idea what tomorrow holds. And the truth is, life can be very scary when you can't see how the situation that you are in. Life can be very unsettling when the circumstances that you find yourself in, you have no idea how to navigate them. God has brought into some of our families some situations that they've never had to deal before. We're going to pray at the end, Dick Boyer in a place of, you know, of difficult health that he hasn't been in before. Gene Boyer with the dwindling of some of her strength and her capacities. Pastor Eastlake. A number of us in this room just in difficult places. We've never been here before. How do we get through? In the case of blind Bartimaeus, what we have is here's a man who's without resource, and I think some of us probably feel that way. We have a man who could not see a thing, and I think there's some of us who feel that as far as the future goes, or about a particular circumstance, we're unable to see how it's going to resolve in a good way. And he was seated on the side of the road, and he was begging. And anyway, so as blind Bartimaeus is there, he kind of senses a hubbub going around him. Jesus is coming into town, right? There's a large crowd. And he's positioned in the place that he always goes. This is where he makes his living. He's begging, and he feels the crowd going around him. And he says, hey, what's going on? Hey, what's going on? I hear some commotion. And I would imagine for a fellow whose living was begging that a big crowd is a welcome scene. You got more people. The chances that you're going to have somebody give you a gift is greater, right? And so this is a good thing. Hey, what's going on? And if he's particularly skilled at it, he knows how to manipulate the kind of crowd that's coming for. If it's a wedding crowd, he's going to approach them some way. If it's a funeral procession, he's going to approach them in a different way. So he's just kind of gathering the information that he needs. That's kind of what I think is going on. And then what comes back to him are wonderful words. Hey, what's going on? And this is what he hears. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus is coming this way. He's passing by. Jesus is near. Jesus is right here. And in dark moments when we can't see a thing, we are wise to listen for our Lord's good moving in the lives of the people who are around us. And I want you to know that God has said He is always with us. He is always with His people. He is at work in His people at all times. And so one of the things that is important for us to do when we can't perceive what is going on around us, when the future is dark to us, is to pause, to listen, and to hear people say, this is what God is doing in my life. To listen for the testimony of His good activity in the lives of the people who are around us. And you will hear them say, I was in a tough situation, but Jesus passed my way. Isn't that the story of many of us here? Is that your story? Go ahead and raise your hand. So when we are in a situation where we have no ability to perceive what's going on and the dark future is so dark, we need to be around people who have a story to tell, who love to tell the story of unseen things above, right? We need to surround ourselves with those people. We need to pause. We need to shut up a little bit. We need to tune our ear to His activity that is going on in the lives of the people who are around us. Now, for the record, this requires that you be around people with whom God is dealing. And I will tell you, in times of darkness, in times of confusion, in times of frustration, the temptation is to just remove yourself from people. How many of you know? Sometimes people are a chore. How many of you know? Sometimes the easiest thing for you to do is to seclude yourself and to keep yourself in your own little world and to ignore those who are around. The easiest thing to do is to mull over your desperation and to kind of settle in there. It requires that we surround ourselves with people who can speak of God's goodness. Loved ones, here's the truth. God will never leave you alone in any circumstance where there is not the possibility of His presence. You will never be left alone. You will never find yourself in any circumstance where there is not the possibility of His presence. Which means no matter what you are going through right now, which means no matter what the people who are around you are going through right now, which means the people that you were in contact tomorrow with, and you will hear a desperate story, a dark situation, they are not absent the possibility of God's presence. And it may be your story of God's grace and God's intervention that gives them the courage to make it another day. We will never be in a circumstance where we are absent the possibility of God's presence. And as dark and as lonely as it may seem, you can say this. Even in the middle of my sorrow, even in the middle of my disappointment, it is possible that God will come through for me right now. And we need to have that confidence. He told us as much in Hebrews chapter 13. Here's what Jesus said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. See, there's an application there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because that is the case, we as God's people are able to declare, Hebrews chapter 13 again, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. But when you can't see a thing, when darkness seems to hide His face, it can be incredibly hard to remember that Jesus is somewhere near. And so you have to pause. You have to catch your breath. You have to inquire what's going on. And you have to listen so that the good report can come to you. That's what Bartimaeus did. but even loved ones, if there's no person to respond, even if you are in a situation where it is so dark and it is so ugly that you don't feel safe telling anybody the exact details of what you're going through, if you pause and you inquire and you listen, I believe you will hear the Holy Spirit say, I'm with you. I'll never forsake you. So that you can stand up in that place of darkness, you can stand strong in that place of confusion and say, I will not fear what man can do with me. God is with me. Next, we see that Bartimaeus, he cries out. He inquires, he listens. It's a metaphor. And just to make sure you understand, there's a biblical, the Lord says, if you cry out to me, I will hear you and I will respond. Be still and know that I am God on the front end. Be still. Sometimes God whispers to us, right? When he's moving on, next we see that Bartimaeus, he cries out, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's verse 38. And as we come to this text, just be mindful, we're moving into the last days of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus had been going around, you know, had been going around Israel doing great things. At this point, he is well known. And what he is most well known for is he's somebody who works miracles. This is what he does. He goes about and he's doing good. And Bartimaeus, having been informed that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, what does he do? He cries out. Which is, if you are blind and you hear a miracle worker is coming your way, what you do is you try to get the guy's attention. You cry out. That's what you do. If you have need, and if you're aware of your need, and you find out that you might be in the presence of somebody who can take care of it, you get their attention. You're not too concerned with being polite. You're not too concerned with having, you know, a particular sense of respect and decorum. You try and get the person's attention. Hey, come over here. That's what you do, right? I was told the story of my dad when he was in my dad, you know, like me, the precursor, the forerunner in family diabetes, okay? And one of the symptoms of diabetes is insatiable thirst. And this is what my dad would do. He'd walk around, and if he was thirsty, and when the numbers were really bad and the sugar levels were really high, and had that, he'd just grab water, grab a drink out of people's hand and drink it. Didn't ask, didn't say please. He's walking by, there's my sister, there's my, you know, my stepmother. Just grab it and drink it. You're in the presence, somebody has something you want. You're not too concerned with decorum. You might say you're sorry later, but sometimes the least thing on your mind is, how is the right way to go about it? I'm blind. He heals people. I want to get his attention. You know, when we find ourselves helpless and we can't seem to do a thing, what we can do is we can cry out to Jesus. When we're in a dark situation, when we're in a place of confusion, what we can do is we can cry out to Jesus. Listen to these of Bartimaeus. Listen to his crying. Having heard that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, on the lips of any Jew in that day, speaks more than of this fellow being a prophet. It's more than this person is an extraordinary miracle worker. Say Son of David is to say this is the Messiah. This is speaking of the King who has come from heaven, who is the solution, who is the answer for all of our promises. The words Son of David on any Jew in this day is a declaration that God's promised Son has come. So somehow, we don't know how, but somehow, Bartimaeus recognizes that Jesus is not simply some good guy who sometimes does good things for which he is well known for. Somehow, Bartimaeus recognizes that Jesus has come as the Lord of all, that he has the power to break the yoke of bondage, and that he is the healing answer to the brokenness that was represented in that day. Somehow, Bartimaeus knows that Jesus, the Son of God, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, the Healer, the Son of God, the Messiah, is in his midst. Somehow, Bartimaeus understands that Jesus is the one who has dominion over all of the powers of darkness. and that he is adequate to any circumstance, and he is sufficient to destroy any opposition. Somehow, Bartimaeus has come to this understanding, and so he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." These are words of glorious worship, aren't they? These are words of brokenhearted supplication at the same time. Sometimes our praise comes out, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." Sometimes there is pain in the offering of worship. Sometimes we come to the Lord in our brokenness and we offer up what the Bible calls a sacrifice of praise. You remember that song from way back when? I hated that because it seems so wrong. "We bring the sacrifice of praise." A sacrifice of praise is brokenhearted, isn't it? It's feeble. It is through tears of anguish to the house. Sometimes we're wise to make our posture appropriate to the feelings of our heart, and sometimes it is we kneel before him in brokenhearted disappointment about the condition of our lives right now. We say, "Lord, you are good. Lord, I know that you have not forsaken me. I do not know where you are. I can't seem to sense you. I can't seem to see you, but I know you are here." Job spoke to his wife, "Shall we not receive harm as well as good from the Lord?" Right? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Next, verse 39 tells us that those who were in front of him rebuked him and telling him to be silent. How many of you know that there are always people who run ahead of Jesus instead of walk with him? How many of you ever been that person? Yeah. We've all been there, running ahead. I got it. Just kind of hold on here. I think I see where you're going. But there's always people who run ahead of Jesus instead of walking with him. How many of you know that it's never difficult to find someone who's willing to say, "Hey, you're getting a little too excited there. You're making too much noise. We need a little more decorum here. We just kind of rein it in a little bit." It's not hard to find that, is it? In their attempt to shut Bartimaeus up and protect Jesus from this nut, the people who were around Bartimaeus, they shushed him, in effect saying, "Stop it, you need to be quiet. You're messing up this nice orderly crusade we have going on here, this nice orderly parade we have going here." But Bartimaeus, and gosh, I love this, and I know you do too, right? But Bartimaeus cried out all the more. Bartimaeus cried out a little bit louder. "Shh, you're shushing me. I tried to shush my wife once. How do you think that went?" "Don't you shush me," right? Bartimaeus, you know, "Oh, wait a second. I don't care about your opinion. I'm blind. And I've heard this man takes care of that kind of thing. I'm not going to be shushed." But Bartimaeus cried out, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." Shh. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And look at the very next words, verse 40. The first three are awesome. And Jesus stopped. Does it speak to you? Jesus stopped. Jesus had a zillion things that he could have been doing, right? He always has time for people. He always has time for individuals. And loved ones, this means he has time for you. Don't know the details of every struggle, of every valley that you may go through, or every mountain before you that seems to be too large for you to either proceed through or to scale up. But I know that the God who created the universe has time for you. And if you will cry out, he will stop and he will attend to you in the way you need to be attended to. He'll attend to you. Verse 40, Jesus stopped and commanded Bartimaeus to be brought to him. And when Bartimaeus had come near, it's an interesting arrangement of verbs, isn't it? Commanded that he be brought to him. And when he had come near, not when he had been brought near, he commanded, bring him to me, and then it flips and goes in a different direction with the verb. And when he had come near, brought is passive, isn't it? All you have to do is really cooperate. Somebody can, you know, kind of hook underneath your armpits, two of them on your side, and drag you, bring you. But to come near is an active activity, right? For me to come near, I'm participating. My legs are moving. And if you try and fit this together as you imagine the story, here's just a little bit of things that come to my mind. Somebody brought Bartimaeus. You know, they were escorting him towards Jesus. You know, the crowd is big, right? The crowd is thick, and Jesus has stopped. So what has the crowd done? The crowd has stopped. And they're gathered around him. And as they hear him command, bring him over to me. Everybody's quiet at this point. Jesus is known as a miracle worker, right? Bartimaeus is known as a blind dude, right? And all the people around him, they're kind of silent. Maybe we get to see some extraordinary thing. Maybe that's what's going on in the minds of the people. They want to see this man do a magic trick, or they want to see this miracle worker do some miraculous thing. It wouldn't be hard for anyone present to think maybe we're going to see this miracle take place. Maybe we're going to see something. I mean, Bartimaeus is being brought, and those escorting him kind of come. I kind of think, you have Jesus in the middle of the circle. There's like an area that's been cleared out, not too big, you know, maybe 10 yards around, maybe a little bit less. He's surrounded by a throng of people, and people are allowing Bartimaeus to be brought through, and the people who are bringing him just kind of stop on the edge of that circle. And they release him. But he's not all the way to Jesus yet. Yeah, I don't know that this is how it went down, but maybe at that point, Bartimaeus, sensing that Jesus is right there in front of him, blindly walks 5 feet, 10 feet, maybe 15 feet to Jesus. Who knows? He's been brought near, but at the end of it all, we see him coming near to Jesus. And the truth is, we don't really know the exact details of how this actually went down. And I don't think we actually have to know, because in many ways it doesn't matter exactly how it went down. But still, when you can't see a thing, the truth is this, loved ones, you can only be brought so far. I need to have people praying for me every day. You need to have people praying for you every day. The prayers of God's people support us. People lift us up and they uphold us before the Lord, right? You've used that language. Lord, I bring Wendy before you today. I pray you'll be a provider. I pray you'll be a protector. I pray, Lord, you will help her to raise those young children in a way that is honoring to you and that they will love you throughout the... But there comes a point when the people who are surrounding you in prayer, their activity can only bring you so far. Their activity is support. Their activity is ancillary. Their activity is derivative. Their activity is a part of the process, but it's not the whole thing. There finally comes a moment when you have to reach out. You've heard that Jesus is near. You have cried out. You've heard the invitation. People are supporting you. They are surrounding you. They are doing everything they can. But there comes a point when we must move towards Jesus and the strength that he gives us. There comes a time that we have to respond. And we respond to Jesus because he is the answer. There comes a point when we have to thank the people who are surrounding us and who are supporting us and bless them and love them and care for them, but turn our backs on them and follow Jesus. He's the one who gives us the strength. He is the one who will transform our circumstance. He is the one who will be able to give us the strength to proceed and to continue and to remain faithful. He is the one who brings grace into our life to forgive us of our sins. He is the one who brings grace in our lives that gives us the ability to stand strong in times of opposition. He is the one who brings grace into our lives and allow us to walk the road of difficulty and hardship and suffering with a sense that He is with us, so that we can praise Him and so that we do not turn our backs upon Him. We need people to surround us with all the energy and all the support and all the care and all the love that they can give. But we need Jesus more. Jesus is the answer. He is the one with the solution. He is the one with the power. He is the one with the supply. He is the one with mercy. He is the one with grace. He is the one who calls, and we are those who have to respond. And there's times that there's a community of us responding, right? And there's times when we respond, though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. No turning back. Verse 40 through 43, the story ends. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Ultimately, your faith has made you well because your faith has been deposited in the one to whom you have not only cried out to, but is deposited in the one that you have identified for all that he really is, the Son of David, the saving Messiah, your Redeemer, your Deliverer, Jesus the King. And no matter what is going on in your life right now, this much I know, you are not without the possibility of God's delivering, saving, redeeming, life-changing, healing presence. So in your distress, please pause. Please listen. Please hear the story of his good report. Cry out to him. And do not stop crying out to him, even if somebody thinks it's tasteless. Lean on those who can bring you near, and by faith, come near to him. Come near to him right now. Loved ones, Jesus is passing by. And remind us of this very truth. We have the elements of communion. So, gentlemen, if you will prepare to serve. And as we do pretty much every month, if you would just hold on to each element as it's passed, until all have been served and we will partake together as a family.